sign on the wall that said, "We only lost the town once." And there was the great Hinckley fire that burned the whole town down, so that was the plaque to the fire department in Hinckley. Anyway. I just laughed. Okay, Acts chapter 15. This is the church. This is God, the Holy Spirit, working through people in order to establish the church of Jesus Christ. I want to just quickly say, and this is in a way of reviewing the history of the book of Acts, that faced with persecution that we find in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit scattered the early believers of the church in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Faced with a zealous persecutor of the church, the Holy Spirit transformed Paul, or Saul, and turned him into the Apostle Paul, the bulldog that he was for Christ. Faced with the exclusion of Gentile peoples, which includes most of us, from the Old Testament to the present, the Holy Spirit arranged a meeting between Peter and Cornelius. And in that meeting, when they even ate together, God taught Peter that Jews and Gentiles equally would be part of the body of Christ, with neither excluded. Faced without clear understanding of all of this, the Holy Spirit filled Peter to proclaim the inclusion of Gentiles into the church in Acts chapter 10. Faced with Jewish complaints in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit filled Peter to give proof of what God was doing among the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11. Faced with the Jerusalem church becoming a parking lot, God the Holy Spirit filled or shifted the epicenter of the church to Antioch of Syria, Syrian Antioch. And faced with the church in Antioch becoming a parking lot, the Holy Spirit thrust out Barnabas and Saul to regions beyond there, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And faced with more severe persecution on their missionary journey, persecution in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the Holy Spirit directed Paul and Barnabas to return to those cities and to strengthen and encourage and build up the church there. And faced with doctrinal dissension and the possibility of the division of the whole church over the issue of circumcision and keeping the law, the Holy Spirit guided the church leadership to resolve the conflict and unite the church. Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. And faced with strong personal conflict between Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit did an amazing thing. And so we're going to look at that passage this morning, Acts chapter 15. I'd like you to turn with me there and look at beginning with verse 36. This is immediately following the Jerusalem Council, the settling of the issue, or at least the clarifying of the issue between Jews or Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians over the place of the law and law keeping. This is where we jump in. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So, faced with strong personal conflict between Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit guided all those involved to a win or a winning solution. So the first thing we see in this passage is that Paul is the one who took the initiative. That was Paul's nature. That's kind of how he was wired. That's what he did. He took the initiative. And he says in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas. And this is on the heels of, and I guess we just need to look at the last four verses of chapter, or just before that, verse 32. Judas and Silas also, being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Silas was a messenger from the mother church in Jerusalem, bringing the results of the Jerusalem Council, the decision of the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And they came to Antioch, and it says it seemed good to Silas to remain there, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And now you have, after some days, after some time had passed, we don't know exactly how long, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go. Let's go back and see how the brethren are doing in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So, what I'm saying here is that Paul had on his heart the believers that he had won to Christ, that he had won to the kingdom of God, and he was concerned with their follow-up. In fact, it says here, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return, let's go back, let's visit those cities, and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. The word visit there, by the way, when he said return and visit, we get the word, almost the word episcopal, episkopos. That means to episkopeo, and it literally means to visit someone in order to determine their condition. It'd be like going to the hospital and trying to find out how that person is doing. You go and visit them with the purpose of gaining information to find out their condition. It means to inspect, to observe. It talks about careful scrutiny. And so Paul was really concerned with those believers in those cities where he had preached the gospel. He cared to follow them up. He wanted to know how they were doing. And so he was actually caring for them. Let's see how they're doing firsthand. He wanted to visit them. The application is that's our job too. That's my job. That's our job as believers. It's not just to preach the gospel. We are to make disciples and then visit them and strengthen them. To be aware of how they're doing, how our spouse is doing, how our children are doing, how our class is doing, how converts are doing in the faith. So Paul took the initiative, said, let's go see them. But here's Barnabas. And Barnabas wanted, and it says in verse 37, Barnabas wanted something different. Paul wanted something, and Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. So he was desiring to take John Mark along. He had it in mind to take John Mark along in order to accomplish something in Barnabas' mind on this trip. He wanted to bring John Mark along. But what was the problem with John Mark? Why was Paul reluctant to take John Mark with him? Yeah, he deserted them on the first missionary journey. Remember, they had gone from Antioch to Seleucia, and then they sailed across to Cyprus. I should go this way, Cyprus. And then they went across Cyprus and they went north to Pamphylia, Perga. And Paul was getting ready to head north into the interior of Asia Minor. And we know that John Mark let the team down. That's basically what happened. He let the team down. It says that he left them. He went away from them. He moved himself away. Maybe ran away. We don't really know exactly, except the word means to depart. So John departed from them, from Paul and his companions. And then it says that he returned. He turned back. He went back to Jerusalem. So that was a pretty big deal. We also learned earlier that the Apostle Paul may have gotten sick during this time. We don't know. But in Paul's mind, in this decision, we don't want to put all of our stock in someone who failed, someone who bailed on us, someone who deserted us when we needed, the team needed them. And so, the application here is, and I think we find it from Barnabas. Because what did Barnabas decide? Barnabas decided, I want to take John Mark with me. We need him on the team. We need him. We need that to fill his... He was an assistant on the first trip, and we still need him. And so I would say that the application here is that it's a good thing. It's certainly good and correct to see the raw material in other people, to see what God can do in other people's lives. And that's Barnabas. Paul could see his failure. Barnabas could see his potential. Have you ever had anybody who's seen your potential and believed in you when you didn't believe in yourself? Yeah. And I think that Barnabas was that kind of a man. He was that kind of a person who had empathy, who, saw the potential, saw the good, the raw material out of which Mark could be built into a useful tool. So, but here's Paul. Paul kept insisting that they should not take John Mark along with them. So it seems to me that Paul had made up his mind. He was adamant about this. We should not take John Mark with us. He's deserted us. He deserted us when we needed him. He removed himself. He fell away. The word deserted is actually related to the word apostatize. It means he fell away. So whatever happened, he removed himself. He had not gone and traveled along with them. He had not gone and done his duty. That's pretty big failure in Paul's mind. He had not gone on to the work, to the ergon, that he was called to do. So the application in this instance is to give someone time to grow before placing them in at least in an official capacity. There is wisdom in giving people a chance to grow and prove themselves before you give them a place of responsibility, right? I mean, that's biblical too. So I'm not saying that Barnabas was wrong and Paul was right or vice versa. I think you could see that Barnabas saw in Mark the potential, the raw material. Paul, on the other hand, actually wrote something. And I want you to turn with me there to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This was penned by Paul himself. And like I said, I think that John Mark was an assistant, someone who came along to assist, to help, maybe to carry bags, maybe to do all kinds of things. But 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, when it talks about those who are deacons in the church, and Paul spells out the character qualifications of deacons, he says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. And Paul wrote that. Paul said, if you're going to put someone in an office, in a church, to have an official capacity to represent the church in a community, that one of the things that must happen is that these men must first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. That's a biblical pattern. And so Paul himself said they need to be tested. I think in Paul's mind, John Mark didn't do well on his first test. And Paul was reluctant to give him a second try at that point in his life. So Paul kept insisting that he should not take John Mark with him. So my application here is that to give someone time to grow before placing them in a place of responsibility, that's important. Not to lay hands too suddenly on a man. You with me? That's also true. It's also right. But then we have the outflow of what happened. Here's what happened. Verse 39, the first part says, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement. Now that never happens in the church, right? Well, I'm here to tell you, it happened with our beloved apostle Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas had gone to bat for Paul. He had taken Paul by the hand and brought him to Jerusalem and said, I stuck up for him and said, he's okay, he's for real. I saw God use him in preaching the gospel. And you need to accept him. He's not going to kill you or, you know, all of that. So Barnabas stood up for him. But it says that there was such a sharp disagreement. And it's a word that is it's used for, let me see if I can find my notes on that one word. It's paroxysm. And it's to be stirred up. It is not a minor thing that happened. It was an emotional, heated, probably an exchange of words between Paul and Barnabas. Now, you think they're team members and that would never happen in the church. But it did. It happened between these two men. Were either one of them right or wrong? Probably not. Although it might seem more, it might seem like Paul, who became the leader, was maybe it leaned a little bit more towards him than Barnabas, but I don't know that you can really say that. So there was a sharp disagreement, so sharp, and I want you to understand that this disagreement was so sharp that they separated from one another, never to become team members together again, ever, at least as far as we know. That doesn't mean that God was done in their relationship. I bet if they had Facebook or they had Skype or whatever, they would have communicated to each other down the road. But they were never teammates again. They never worked together ever again. And we might think that that's tragic and sad, and I think in some ways it is. But in this case, it says, verse 39, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark. With him, and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose a different teammate. He chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So he was sent away again by the grace of the Lord. Well, it's interesting, even if you look back at verse 36, that Paul had on his heart that they go back and visit every city. Well, which is every city? If you trace through the whole first missionary journey, you've got to go to Salamis, and you have to go to Paphos, and you have to go to Perga, and you have to go to Pisidian Antioch, and you have to go to Iconium, and you have to go to Lystra, and you have to go to Derbe, at least to get to all those cities, because those are the ones that they had gone to on the first missionary journey. Well, and we find out that during Paul's second missionary journey that he traveled overland this time, overland to get to those interior cities, not by way of Cyprus. He avoided Cyprus. So you can just see that John Mark and Barnabas sailed over to Cyprus. Well, what's the big deal about Cyprus for Barnabas? That's where he's from. He went back home with his nephew, John Mark. It was his nephew. And he took his nephew, John Mark, with him. They went to Cyprus. So those cities got visited by that team, Team A, and Team B, who it was Paul and Silas, got to go to those other cities that he had visited on the first missionary journeys. And they got to see by looking at them and being with them the brethren that the whole first missionary journey had covered. And God threw in a surprise, which is going to come up in two Sundays. Les is going to be preaching on Acts chapter 16, the Macedonian call, because even though Paul had this vision in mind, the Holy Spirit had a few other cities in mind. Like what? Neapolis, and Philippi, and Thessalonica, and Berea, and Corinth on the second missionary journey. So God had an even bigger vision in mind for Paul and Barnabas. So the thing I want to say really clearly is that in God's kingdom, there's the reality of real conflicts between God's people, sharp disagreements, intense emotional turmoil. So if it ever happens, or if you can remember one, I remember hearing years and years ago some emotional exchanges of words, even in this church, long ago. And there should be sharp disagreement over doctrinal things, shouldn't there? I mean, there should be. The church needs to disagree over doctrinal error. Look at 2 John, if you would, for a minute. And we could look at a number of passages, but I'll just share this one. I believe that there is a time and a place for digging your heels in and, fighting. And I think today, more than any time in my lifetime, there's a need for the church to be strong on what they believe and doctrinal, and not to be confused. Verse 8 of 2 John. There's only one chapter, so I just need you to turn to chapter 1. All right, verse 8 says, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." And here's the warning, and we've had to apply this in our church's lives. While I've been here as pastor, we have had to apply this in one particular case I remember. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." There's a time and a place to not receive, to not welcome, to not aid, to not abet, to not be kind, I guess you could say. I don't know about kind, but to not give in the area of doctrine. And the Bible tells us there's a place to say, to draw lines in the sand and say, when it comes to these issues, whether it's the deity of Christ, whether it is the inspiration of Scripture, whether it is the Trinity, whether it is the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, Martin Luther, which I didn't have time to do today, but we will. So we've been thinking a little bit about Martin Luther this week. There are things for which they are hills to die on, and there are doctrines where we need to fight. Amen? Okay, so back to this disagreement, however, between Paul and Barnabas. As far as I can tell, there was no doctrinal disagreement. There was nothing to do with whether you're justified by keeping the law or not. They were of one mind when it came to the gospel. They were of one mind concerning the person of Christ. They were both missionaries. They were both sold out and followers of Christ, missionaries for Christ. This was purely a matter of preference. I think that John Mark was a relative of Barnabas, which may have made him more merciful and compassionate towards John Mark. But Paul was also right, and so they parted company, never to return again. And so you won't read about Barnabas anymore in the book of Acts. We're not going to hear any more from him. The rest of the book of Acts is going to be about Paul. And it says that Paul chose Silas. Well, who was Silas? Well, I think that Rod expressed some of that last week. And you won't remember all this, but just listen. These are some things about Silas that are true. He was the one that Paul selected to go with him on the team. He drafted Silas. Silas had come from Jerusalem with the outcome of the Jerusalem Council to tell the church at Antioch the official teaching or stance of the church in Jerusalem. And so here's some things about him. His Roman name in Greek was Silvanus. So Silas and Silvanus is the same. He was an official representative of the Jerusalem church in taking to Antioch the decree of the Jerusalem Council. Number two, he was a Roman citizen, which might have something to do with where Paul was headed, into Roman-occupied, the Roman Empire, wanting to go to clear to Rome, Spain, all through the Roman pond. So he was a Roman citizen. He was labeled a prophet of God in Acts 15:32. The church at Antioch knew him really well. He became Silas. He served as Peter's personal secretary. Sometimes that's called an amanuensis. Anybody know what that means? It means personal secretary. It means the one through whom letters were written. Yeah, scribe. He was, but you'll find in many of the epistles, Paul and Silas to the churches, and Silas was the one who was the writer of many of those letters. And so Silas served as Peter's amanuensis, and it may be concluded that he was very skilled in the Greek language, which was also a plus for him going into the Greek-speaking world at that time. And so here's another part of this whole passage that I see over and over again, is that those that were involved in mission work were involved in wanting to strengthen the church. The goal of these men was to strengthen the church. And God calls us to strengthen and encourage the church wherever we turn. God calls us to roll up our sleeves and to go to work in order to be strengthening the church. That's what all of us have. We all have that goal. We all have that mission. The local church is the is where God's heart is, and so we have to be strong at rolling up our sleeves and strengthening the church wherever we can. It's not Lone Ranger time, it's strengthen the church time. Let's look at a couple of passages. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And this is on the heels of Paul and Barnabas had gone from Pisidian Antioch to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and then the Jewish antagonists from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra came down to Derbe, and they presented great persecution against Paul. And it says in verse 19 that they stoned him in Derbe and dragged him away out of the city for dead. And the next thing you see, and I mentioned this when we were here before, verse 21 says, "And after they had preached the gospel to that city, to Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned." Didn't matter that Paul was stoned and left for dead there. It says that they returned. And why did they return? What was on their heart? What was big about it? Verse 22 says, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." So strengthening the church was on the heart of Barnabas and Paul in Derbe. But also in chapter 15 and verse 32, you have the same idea here. 15:32, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren. Is that your goal when you get up in the morning? I'm going to strengthen the brethren? Is that our goal? Is that what we're doing? Is that what we're about? Because that's what the church is about, strengthening the brethren, encouraging the brethren, looking at the church. And, of course, how you do it is always different. In this case, how did Judas and Silas encourage and strengthen the church? I'm just smiling here. You're not. What does it say? What did they use to strengthen and encourage the church? Verse 32. What? Many words. A lengthy message. I'm not making any points here. Okay? But they strengthened them, speaking into their lives, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So, in the end, and here's the end, the conclusion of all of this, we must have a desire to follow up believers in Christ. When a man or woman receives Christ, is new to the faith, as Paul left us an example, we need to go back, return, and see how they're doing. You need to care enough to go back and see how they're doing, to follow up on them. The second thing is that there is a reality of conflicts in the church. It just happens. And I'm just telling you that sharp disagreements do happen from time to time in the church. If you're looking for the perfect church that never has that, maybe they're not really concerned about doing what Jesus said. They're just more concerned with getting along and singing Kumbaya. But in this case, I think both Barnabas and Paul were concerned with spreading the gospel and strengthening the church. And there was a division over John Mark, but God overrode that. And that's where we see the Holy Spirit working in both of them. And they both went in different directions, and they both accomplished something they couldn't have accomplished any other way. And I believe that the Holy Spirit took one team and turned it into two teams. And each team had a different itinerary, and where they went and who they were in contact with is, and it's very important when we get to understand that on the second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, who would not have met him then, met who? Who did they meet? Who did he meet in Lystra? Timothy. And Timothy became Paul's traveling companion. He became his fellow laborer, and he became his best friend on the second missionary journey. And during the second missionary journey, just not to top what you did last week, Rod, because I thought that was very interesting, but the second missionary journey was 3,050 miles long. That's a long journey. And Paul accomplished this journey. And I will say that he accomplished it partly by ship, maybe with winds behind him, but 3,000 miles on his second missionary journey in 100 days. Well, except for the ship part. But that, if it was all on, so you can say 30 miles a day average, which is pretty substantial. But on a good note, I mean, really good note, because this is how God works. This is how God works in His people. After it was all said and done, down the road, through the second missionary journey, through the second missionary journey, through the imprisonment in Rome, at the end of his life, look at what Paul wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is to me the most heartening, the most, it helps me put it all into perspective, is that God has His ways, and God has His methods, and God has His teams, and God has the itineraries in mind, and God has His chosen servants. But look at verse 9. Here's the Apostle Paul. These are the last words that we have that Paul wrote from prison in Rome shortly before he was beheaded. Verse 9 says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, Timothy." That's his friendship with Timothy, who he met on the second missionary journey. "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." There's another instance of desertion, right? "Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only beloved Dr. Luke, is with me." And then what does he say next? "Pick up." This is Paul. This is the one who didn't want John Mark with him. Said, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you." And what did he say about him? He said, "For he is useful to me for service." Really great. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit put that in there. There was an understanding after time had gone by of the value that John Mark had in Paul's life. And I might dare to say it was because of Barnabas, because Barnabas believed in him, because Barnabas stood by him, because Barnabas took a chance on him, because Barnabas saw his raw material and poured into his life and strengthened and encouraged him. And so both were right. And in the end, before his death, Paul said, "Mark's useful to me." Amen? It's a great, there's so much in here to enjoy about God's sovereign working in the church through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us, you remind us, you speak to us, you convict us of our own sin, that your word is sharp, quick and sharp and more powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce as far as the division of soul and marrow, bone, and able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples of these men, the biographies of Paul and of Silas and John Mark and Barnabas, and just how you worked in the early church through the power of the Holy Spirit, building your church, strengthening your church, encouraging your church. God, may we not settle for being a parking lot. May we be actively involved in promoting and serving and working for the well-being of the local church. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to find our part. Help us to find our place. Help us to grab the oar that you have given to us, the one that you have designed for us to row, and help us all to pick that up and put it into the water. And we will ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.